Exodus chapter 12. Entitled the message this morning, Is the Lamb Your Lamb? Is the Lamb Your Lamb? Exodus chapter 12. And I'll read that in just a moment. I have read the story of a house in the marketplace of Rotterdam, Holland, that stood for many years and was known as the House of a Thousand Terrors. The story goes that during the 16th century, the Dutch people rose in revolt against the cruel King Philip II of Spain. Philip sent a great army under the Duke of Alva to suppress the rebellion. Rotterdam held out for a time, but finally capitulated. From house to house, the victors went, searching out citizens and then killing them in their houses. A group of men, women, and children were hiding in a corner house when they heard soldiers' footsteps approaching. A thousand terrors gripped their hearts. Then a young man had an idea. I'll tell you what his idea was and if it worked at the end of the message this morning. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, may we all come to have this relationship with the lamb that has been provided as a sacrifice for our sins. And I pray today, Lord, that if there is any here under the sound of my voice, Lord, under conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you would just give them the grace today to be able to receive the Lamb as their personal sacrifice. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A nautical expression of the Royal Navy of Great Britain from years past was rogue's yarn. The colored thread was woven into the yarn of a rope, both to label it as naval property and also to identify its manufacturer. In the case of the Royal Navy, a red or scarlet thread was woven through all the rope belonging to the Royal Navy. It is said that no matter how you cut the rope, the red or the scarlet thread could always be seen. The same is true of the Bible. There is a red thread that goes from Genesis through Revelation. It is throughout God's Word. And no matter how you cut the Bible, this red thread is exposed. You can divide it by book, you can divide it by chapter, you can divide it by verse, and there is this red thread that will be found. What is this red thread that I am speaking about? It is this. It is the message of forgiveness and cleansing from sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The thread of redemption is throughout the entire Bible. And as the songwriter put it, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary, salvation has been purchased. Salvation has been provided for. Through the shed blood, we can have forgiveness of sin. And in my opinion, there is no greater illustration of this great truth than in the lamb that was slain on that night in the Passover in Egypt. God said to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now that story is probably familiar to us all. The children of Israel were to sacrifice a lamb. They were to take the blood of this lamb and they were to apply it to the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And then when God's death angel passed throughout the lamb, the land, when he saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass by that house and those in that home would be saved. Throughout the entire story, we read of the Lamb. Now, in our text, we find an interesting description of the Lamb that I want to build my thoughts around this morning. In verse 3, we read of a lamb. I don't know if you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles or not, but you might want to underline this. In verse 3, we read of a lamb. In verse 4, we read of the Lamb. And then in verse 5, we read of your Lamb. I want to center my thoughts around those three truths this morning. Let's begin by thinking about a lamb that pictures salvation. A lamb that pictures salvation. Look at verse 3 again. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So twice in verse 3, we read of a lamb. In a lamb, we see pictured the requirements for salvation. Because notice the selection of a lamb. They were to take every man a lamb. So each family was to have a lamb that they had taken or they had selected for themselves. Now this lamb was to be selected in verse 5 as a lamb without blemish. So the lamb had to be selected without sickness, spot, scar, scab, or scratch. It was this word blemish that implied that. It was complete and perfect in its entirety. One blemish on the lamb would have disqualified this lamb for use. In fact, you read in verse 6 that the lamb was put up for 3.5 days. So that it could be carefully examined for any blemishes from the 10th day to the 14th day. So the lamb was selected on the 10th day. 3.5 days later, that lamb was slain. You may ask why. It was because the lamb typified and served as an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be a lamb that would take away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus was, as Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 declared, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 that in him was no sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that he knew no sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 that he did not sin. So Jesus Christ, he is the eternal lamb. He's without spot. He's without blemish. He was without sin. Now, I mentioned that this lamb had to be put up for 3.5 days so that it could be examined. The Lord Jesus Christ was put up on public display for 3.5 years to find out if there was any sin, any fault, any guile in him. His life was to be scrutinized and observed by the world. But his life can be summed up in the words of Pontius Pilate when he said, I find no fault in him. There was no fault, there was no sin, there was no blemish to be found in God's perfect Lamb, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the demons from hell had to say, I know who thou art the Holy Son of God. I remind you today that only a sinless one could die instead of sinful ones. If there had been one blemish in the Lamb selected, it would have been disqualified for service. If there had been one failure, one sin on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not have been used as our eternal sacrifice. But he had to be sinless. He had to be without blemish in order to die for and take the place of those who were stained and soiled by sin. Imagine a man standing before a judge today for a crime such as robbing a bank. And while he's on trial, a friend of his walks in and says to the judge, I would like to pay this man's penalty. I would like to take his place. I don't want to see him go to jail. I will go to jail in his stead. And the judge asks, well, sir, what is your name? He gives the judge his name, and the judge runs a background check on him, and he discovers that he is guilty of the same crime in a different jurisdiction. The man cannot take the place of his friend because his crime and penalty has to be paid for as well. The guilty cannot take the place of the guilty. Yet in the Lord Jesus, we see one that was without sin. And the innocent takes the place of the guilty. If you look at Calvary's cross, you will see one who is innocent, but you will see one who has taken upon himself the sins of the world, the guilty ones. You see the holy dying for the unholy. You see the sinless one taking the place and paying the penalty for the sinful ones. Now you not only see the selection of the Lamb, but you also see the sacrifice of the Lamb. We read in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, "And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." See, the Lamb was not only selected, but the Lamb was also slain. The Lamb had to die. The Lamb had to be slain. The blood had to be shed. In verse 7, we read that the blood was taken and placed on the two sides and the top of the door. As someone pointed out, that would make a cross, form a cross. In the Lord Jesus, we see the Lamb dying and shedding his blood on a cross to provide for our salvation. The Bible declares in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission speaks of being pardoned. Without the shedding of blood, there is no pardon for our sins. But the Lord Jesus died for those sins. And please understand that he didn't die just a martyr's death. Jesus himself said, "No man takes his life, but he willingly gave his life." He laid it down. It was a divine requirement. The only way that God could forgive sin was by the shedding of blood. Now imagine that on the Passover night, someone said, "Instead of staining my door with blood, I'm going to hang something pretty up there. I'm going to put something like a garland or a wreath on my door. That'll be so much better than having some nasty blood running down the door and onto the floor." Or someone says, "I'm going to trim my door in gold and silver." What would have happened to them? They'd have died. They'd have perished on that night. Because we read in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, not wreaths, garland, gold, silver, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Only the blood was sufficient to save them from wrath. Why? Why the blood? Because the blood represents the blood of Jesus. A sinless and spotless lamb had died in the place of someone else. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Listen to me, church. You can beautify your life with garland and wreaths. You can beautify your life with good works and good deeds. You could even trim it out with morals and religion. But you cannot purchase or earn your salvation. Even at best, we are sinners that fall short of the glory of God. Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Furthermore, he says that the wages of sin is death. It's only the gift of God that brings eternal life. The only way that you and I can be saved is through the death of the Lord Jesus and the shedding of his blood. whereby he took our place, dying in our stead, paying the penalty for our sins. Yes, there was. There was a lamb. There was a lamb that was without blemish. But the writer of Exodus didn't stop there. He paints another picture. He paints a picture of the lamb that provides salvation. In verse 4, we read, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next into his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall he make your count for the lamb." But it is the lamb. A lamb is now called the lamb. The lamb takes us hundreds of years forward to the day when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." On the Passover night in Egypt, there were many lambs that were slain, and yet they were just a forerunner. They were just a picture of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has written to the artist, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the one altogether lovely. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he is the living bread. To the banker, he is the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is the life. To the builder, he is the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he is the door. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the educator, he is the great teacher. To the engineer, he is the new and living way. To the farmer, he is the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the geologist, he is the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he is the true vine. To the judge, he is the righteous judge, the judge of all men. To the juror, he is the faithful and true witness. To the jeweler, he is the pearl of great price. To the lawyer, he is counselor, the lawgiver, and the advocate. To the newspaper man, he is the good news of great joy. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the preacher, he is the word of God. To the sculptor, he is the living stone. To the statesman, he is the desire of all nations. To the student, he is the incarnate truth. To the theologian, he is the author and finisher of our faith. To the laborer, he is the giver of rest. To the sinner, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And when I think of Jesus, I think of a Lamb that has come to take away my sin. He is a Lamb. He is the Lamb. He is the foremost Lamb of sacrifice. When Abel came to offer his sacrifice to God, he came with a lamb. When Abraham was ready to take Isaac and even willing to sacrifice his own son, he received a message from God saying, "My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." The appointed Passover, lambs were slain. And even after this Passover, it was repeated on a daily and even a yearly basis with the sacrifice of hundreds of lambs being slain for the people's sins. Hundreds of years would involve the sacrifice of an immense number of lambs. I never stopped to count them, but Adam Clark in his commentary on Numbers claims that the number was 255,600 lambs in 1 year. Multiply that and you have an immense number of lambs that were slain. And yet, each lamb that died, each lamb that was sacrificed, was a picture of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foremost lamb that died. He was the most important lamb that ever died as a sacrifice. And every lamb that was slain on an altar was saying, "I'm dying to cover up your sins, but there is one that is coming after me who will not just cover your sins, but he will take away your sins." The most important sacrifice in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross. You see there not just a lamb, but you see the Lamb, the only one capable of taking away the sin of the world. There you see a lamb that was not sacrificed by a family, but you see a lamb that was sacrificed by the Heavenly Father for you. Not only is he the foremost lamb, but he's also the final lamb of sacrifice. From the time God clothed Adam and Eve in coats of animal skin, no doubt lamb skin, to the time Jesus died on the cross. As I've already said, thousands and thousands of lambs would die. But when Jesus died on the cross, he was the last lamb to be offered. When Jesus bowed his heart and cried, "It is finished," he took the knife out of the hand of the priest. He made the Jewish altar a relic of the past. He made the Jewish Passover a ceremony of nothing more than historical significance. It was like he was saying to the priest, "You can go ahead and put away your basins. You can put up your utensils. You can lay aside your priestly garments. You're going to have to find new work. You're going to have to find new employment because your job is done. The work that you had to do, it's finished. I have done it. I have finished the work. There is nothing left for you to do. And so you're going to be unemployed. And the only lamb that needs to be slain is now slain for the sins of the whole world." He's the final lamb of sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews declared in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, "But Christ being come and a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 5, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." You see, the priests, they would come in, they would make these sacrifices year after year after year. They would go into the holy place, they would make the sacrifice, they would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for one more year. And yet these sacrifices never covered the people's sins. It just appeased the wrath of God. But the sacrifice that Jesus made is a sacrifice that covers all sin. As John the Baptist said, he came to take away the sins of the world. Furthermore, that Jesus, when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And if he sat down, what is that trying to show us? It's trying to show us that his work was complete. It was done. It was finished. You know, the high priest, as he went into the Holy of Holies once a year, he never sat down. He would offer the sacrifice. He would leave the temple, but he'd come back year after year after year after year. Jesus came. He made the sacrifice once. He sat down. Today, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's done. It is done. There's nothing else that we need to do. It is done. I read about a church in Germany where there stands a stone lamb, and the story behind the statue is as follows. Some workmen were working in building the church, and one of the men up on the roof fell to the ground. And his companions quickly hurried, expecting to see him killed, but there he was, unhurt. A lamb had been grazing below, and he had fallen on the lamb, crushed it, and killed it. He was so grateful that he made an image of stone of this lamb and placed it on that church building. Can I tell you that when we were taking the fall for sin, there was a lamb there that caught us? The Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be crushed, to break our fall, and to die in our place. We have the story of a lamb. A lamb had to be taken and slain, but it couldn't just be any lamb that could take away the sins of the world. It had to be the lamb. It had to be God's lamb. It had to be one particular lamb, a lamb that was without spot, without blemish. There was only one of them, the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even so, there is one more thing that you need to understand, because the lamb has to become your lamb. Your lamb that personalizes salvation. Notice Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." So there is a lamb. There is the lamb. And now there is your lamb. Not just any lamb. Not just the lamb. It is your lamb. For each of those Jews that took a lamb, sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, it was a personal matter. That lamb was dying for them. And when I think of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, He is more than that. He's my lamb. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." See, the thing is with Jesus, He wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. I hope today that you can say that the Lamb has become your lamb. He is my lamb that has taken away my sin. Because the Lord Jesus is my lamb. Salvation is a very personal thing. And I can say that I have been saved. Can you say that today? Can you say that the lamb has become your lamb? Think with me about the offering of the lamb for you. We read in verse 6 that the lamb was to be killed. I think about the procedures of killing the lamb and what it represented. First place, the one that came to offer the lamb would put his hands on that lamb's head. You know what he was saying by doing that? He's saying, "All of my sin I am placing in the body of this lamb." Isn't that what Jesus did when he went to the cross for us? The Bible tells us that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The second thing that that person who was offering that lamb was saying, that all the good of the lamb was being transferred to his stead. And so all of the righteousness and holiness of Christ is being transferred back to me. Not only am I placing my sin upon him, but his virtue is being returned to me. When Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of Sacrifice, 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So my sin, although he knew no sin, my sin was placed upon him. And his righteousness was placed in me. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts him as their Savior, they're placing their sin on Christ. A person is saying, "I am guilty. I am guilty of my sin, but I am now placing upon you my sin, and I'm accepting you as my eternal sacrifice. It is your death that I am depending on." And then we're also receiving for ourselves the virtues of the Lamb. Remember, the Lamb was perfect, without spot, without blemish. In Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, there is a grave of a Civil War soldier. The stone bears the date of his birth and death, and then these words, "Abraham Lincoln's substitute." In the woe and anguish of the war, realizing that thousands upon thousands were falling in his place on the field of battle, Lincoln chose to honor one particular soldier as his substitute and make him a symbol, as it were, of the fact that the soldiers who perished in battle were dying that others might live. I tell you today that Jesus Christ is your substitute. He died that you might live. And now the offer of the Lamb to you. Now, could you just close your eyes and just try to shut out everything else and concentrate on what I have to say to you in closing. I want you to look at the Lord Jesus on the cross. See him suffering as no man ever suffered. See him in all of his agony. I want you to see him as a lamb on an altar, God's altar. See him as he dies a sacrificial lamb. See him dying in your place. See him as he bears your sin. I invite you to not only see him, but to listen to him. Listen as he cries, "I thirst." Listen as he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Listen to his cries. But I want you to listen closely and hear him as he says, "I'm dying for you." The Lamb of God dying in your place. "I am dying that you might be delivered from God's wrath. I am dying to pay the penalty for your sin." Hear him as he says to you, "Will you let me be your lamb?" When you look at Calvary's cross, you see the Lord Jesus dying as your lamb. When you listen to him on the cross, you hear him inviting you to let him be your sacrifice for sin. The story is told of a manger scene in Westminster Abbey in London many years ago. Many passed through to view the scene, the manger, its models of the Christ child, Mary and Joseph, the customary sights in manger scenes. Standing in the corner was a white toy lamb. A mother with her little boy stopped to view the scene. The little fellow got all excited looking at the different models in the scene, and then he saw the toy lamb. No doubt back at home he had a similar toy lamb, for suddenly the silence was broken with the words of the little boy, "Mummy, is that my lamb?" I ask you today, is the lamb your lamb? Have you accepted his sacrifice for you? Have you received his personal Savior? Have you let his blood cleanse away your sin? I began with a story. 16th century, the Dutch people rose in revolt against the cruel King Philip II of Spain. Philip sent a great army under the Duke of Alva to suppress the rebellion. Rotterdam held for a time, but finally capitulated. From house to house, the victors went, searching out citizens and then killing them in their houses. A group of men, women, and children were hiding in a corner house when they heard soldiers approaching. A thousand terrors gripped their hearts. Then a young man had an idea. He took a goat in the house, killed it, and with a broom swept the blood under the doorway out to the street. The soldiers reached the house and began to batter down the door. Then, noticing the blood coming out from under the door, one soldier said, "Come away. The work is already done here. Look at the blood beneath the door." And the people inside the house escaped. How did the children of Israel escape the night the Lord smote the land of Egypt? Because the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts of their houses. How do we escape the wrath of God and an eternity in hell? It's when the blood of Jesus has been applied to the doorposts of our hearts. Has the blood of Jesus, have you applied his blood to the doorposts of your heart? Have you said, "Jesus, come and be my Savior. I trust you. I believe that you shed your blood. I believe that you were the Lamb of God which came to take away the sins of the world." But can I tell you that believing that in itself is not enough. Just believing that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died for the sins of the world is not enough. You must take that one step further and you must say that the Lamb has become my Lamb. And I receive his sacrifice. I receive his shed blood as the payment for not the sins of the world, but for my sin. And it becomes a personal matter to you. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, no fancy garland, no silver and gold, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, not my good works, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And while your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed, I wonder today, is there anyone here that would just raise your hand and you say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've heard about Him. I believe that He died on a cross. I believe all those things, but I've never met Him in a personal way. I've never asked Him to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me of my sin. I've never received Him as the sacrifice. I never received Him as my substitute. I never received His death in my place so that I might live. But today I would like to do that. Could I just see your hand up and then down? Is there anybody here? Is there anyone? Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I need to let His blood cleanse me from all of my sin. Anyone at all? Christian, you have a lot to rejoice in today. The world might be falling apart around you, but really the only thing that matters, the only thing that matters in this life, it's not how much silver and gold you possess. The only thing that matters is if you possess eternal life. We have eternal life thanks to a God who loves us more than anyone could. Thanks to a Savior who was willing to go to the cross and suffer pain and anguish and die in your place as your substitute. Let's just take a moment today to thank Him. To thank Him for being our substitute, for being our sacrifice, for being my lamb, your lamb, our lamb today.